Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we've been studying the book of Exodus. The book of Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things are specifically written for our admonition and for our learning upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so it's important that we study the whole of the Word of God and that we study it not just as history, but as lessons for us that we may learn from these things. And so we're getting out of Egypt finally. We've been in Egypt for a long time. And today we get out of Egypt and we begin to deal with the Exodus. The word Exodus means going out. And this is chapter 14 deals with the going out, with the Exodus from Egypt. The book Exodus obviously covers the whole period from captivity almost all the way into the promised land. Most of that is not Exodus. Exodus really was just this one night that they left the land. The problem was not, as I'll probably say many times, the problem was not getting the people out of Egypt. The problem was getting Egypt out of the people. That was the real problem. And so that's what most of the book of Exodus is about. It's not so much about getting out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of the thinking and the minds of the people. So we're in Exodus chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through verse 31. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now let's go back to chapter 13, and I just want to pick up on one aspect of chapter 13 before we move into chapter 14. Now chapter 13 dealt with the firstborn. And there is an article in the bulletin, if you missed last week's message, that deals with the firstborn. But in chapter 13, in verse 17, it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. There is a shorter route from Egypt to the promised land. And the Lord specifically did not take them that way, but took them through the Red Sea for two reasons. First of all, they were not ready to see war. They were going to make war. There would be many wars that they would have to fight later on in the wilderness and eventually in the promised land, but they were not ready for the war at this time. And of course, this is an important instruction for us. God does not bring us into situations that we are not able to deal with. God takes us sometimes a long way around, and sometimes he has to do that, that he might be able, because he understands that we are not ready for a particular situation. Sometimes you say, well, why can't we take the short route? Why can't we just go from point A to point B? Why can't we just get from here to there and get on with things? But God knows that there are obstacles in the way that we are not able to deal with. And so he takes us another route. And in the process, and this is the second reason, in the process, he is teaching us to trust him. The point is not that we trust ourselves, but that we trust him. And we'll see this as we go along. Many times they trusted in themselves and not in God, and they came short. They found themselves in all sorts of trouble. And so the point is not to learn to have self-confidence, but the point is to learn to have confidence in God. And so he takes them this way around because he wants to prepare them. He still needs to show them a few miracles. He still needs to prove himself to them that he is a trustworthy and a reliable God. And so taking them around that way, he takes them then through this area called the Red Sea. Now, I think before we get into that, I need to just deal with some of these objections that come as a result of this passage. Those who don't believe in miracles, who don't believe that that the Bible is infallible, have a big problem with the story of the Red Sea. They have all sorts of explanations for many of the other things, but the Red Sea really presents all sorts of problems. Now, the first thing that we have to say is that we don't know the exact point at which they crossed the Red Sea. We don't know that there is an area of the Red Sea which is no longer sea. And it may have been in that area. It may have been where the Red Sea still is today. Somebody has claimed to have found evidence of chariots and all sorts of stuff at the bottom of the sea. I hear about all of these things. I never see them. I don't know. We don't know where it was that they crossed the sea. We don't know how deep the sea was at that point. What we do know is that the scripture is very specific. And that is that it was not just a marsh that was dried by the wind. This is one of the explanations that is given. That it wasn't really a sea. It was called the Reed Sea because it was really a marsh. And so the strong wind came up and dried up the marsh, and they crossed over through this marsh that had dried up overnight. That sounds like a reasonable explanation, except the scripture is very specific, and that is that the water stood up on both sides of the people. I never saw the movie, but I think that's the way they show it in the movie. The water standing up on both sides. Now, don't believe everything that's in the movie. If that's the way it's portrayed, that's the way it clearly is. And twice in the passage it says, the water stood up. So it wasn't a matter of just a marshy area that's now dry. The water actually stood up on both sides of them. The second thing is that if it was a marshy area and it was dried up by the wind, well, that makes it a bigger miracle, because then the Egyptians drowned in a couple of inches of water. Now, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Either there was water or there wasn't water. If there wasn't water, well, then how did the Egyptians drown? Whichever way it is, it was a powerful miracle. I choose to believe the scripture's version, and that is exactly that the sea opened up, that the wind came and dried the residual water that was there, and so that it was actually dry ground. They were able to pass through the water standing up on both sides, and once they had passed through, the Egyptians came in behind them, and the water closed up, and they were drowned. No, there is no natural explanation for this. Many miracles can be explained in natural ways. When they crossed into the promised land, remember, they crossed through the River Jordan. And again, when the priests went into the river, the water stood up on one side and flowed away on the other. Remember, now sea doesn't flow off like that. Sea's level, basically. But the river, if you bank up the one side, the other side's going to flow away and it's going to become dry. That's the way it's explained to us, that when they crossed into the promised land. Now, it may have been a natural thing that God used. There may have been an earthquake and a landslide that dammed up the river sufficiently for the people to go through. The fact that it happened at that particular moment, the moment that they stepped into the water, that makes it a miracle. Sometimes God uses natural things, but the timing is supernatural, and that makes it a miracle. Sometimes God uses supernatural things. He goes against nature, He does something that has no, there is no natural or human explanation for it to perform a miracle. Going through the Red Sea is a supernatural miracle. It wasn't something of nature that God used. Yes, he used the wind to dry it up, but what did he use to make the water stand on both ends? This is breaking the laws of nature, going against the laws of nature and performing this powerful miracle. It doesn't matter which tools God uses to perform miracles. If he's just using a natural thing, remember the prophet who was fed by the crows? That doesn't seem like such a big deal. But it was a miracle nonetheless, because why did the crows not eat the food themselves? And so God there uses something natural. He uses birds that carry things, and he uses them to carry the stuff. But the miracle is in the timing. It was there on a regular basis, and the miracle was that the birds didn't eat it. So sometimes God uses just normal things, but he times them in such a way that they become, and they are real miracles. And sometimes he just breaks all the rules. And this is the case here. And so whatever explanation you find, and whatever logic they try to use to take away these things, I believe the Word of God. And I believe that when it says that the water stood up on both sides of the Israelites and they journeyed through, that was the way it was. And that when the waters closed in on the Egyptians, that was exactly the way it was. Now, let's deal with this passage. And verse 2 of chapter 14, it says, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. Now, normally we skip over the names, but there is an important thing about these names. They are names of mountains. And so, where were they camped? Well, they were camped by the sea. So this is their first night out of Egypt. So they come to the sea, and in front of them is the sea. On the one side is a mountain. On the other side is a mountain. And so they're stuck in there. And behind them are the Egyptians. Now, that's not a nice place to be. We have a modern saying, we speak about finding yourself between a rock and a hard place. This is between a rock and a hard place. Except there were two rocks on either side, and there was a sea on the one side and the enemy on the back side. Why did God put them in that place? Why didn't he take them over somewhere else where there weren't mountains? Well, what would they have done if there weren't mountains on either side? There's the sea. Here come the Egyptians. They're going to scatter. They're going to find some way out of that situation. Because that's what we do. Whenever we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, we find some way of squirming out of that situation. And when we find ourselves out of the situation, we rob God of an opportunity to perform a miracle. And so God puts us in a corner sometimes where we can't get out, because he has a plan to save us by a mighty hand. He has a plan to perform a powerful miracle. But oftentimes we find some way of climbing out of that situation, getting over the mountain, getting out of that corner, because we don't like to be in that corner. The people of Israel didn't like to be there. And the moment they found themselves in that situation with the enemy coming behind them, they really complained. And we do exactly the same. But remember, when you find yourself in that position, that God may have maneuvered you into that position because he is going to do the impossible. He's going to open a way where there is no way. He's going to open the sea before you so that he might prove his great faithfulness towards you, and that his name might be glorified. And so when we find ourselves in those corners, when we find ourselves hemmed in, and we find that there is no way to the left or to the right, there is no way forward, there is no way back, well, there's only one way to go, and that is up. That is to cry to the Lord. And that's the thing, is as long as we feel we have options, as long as we feel, well, you know, I can try this, I can do this, I can go this way, I can go that way, well, we don't really call upon the name of the Lord. But when we find that we've run out of options and there's just the sea before us and the mountains on either side and the enemy behind us, we have no option but to call upon the Lord. We have no option but to trust in Him and to look to Him and say, God, you know, I have no other situation, no other way out. It's sad that God has to put us in those situations. But, you know, unless we find ourselves in those situations, we just don't call upon His name. We just feel, well, I can deal with this. I can manage. I can cope with things. And so He has to put us in situations where we need to learn to say, well, I can't handle this. I need You to help me. And it's when we call upon Him that He is able to intervene and He's able to bring an outcome which is far more glorious than anything that we could have schemed up ourselves. I'm sure if you gave the Israelites enough time, they would have gone away and built a sufficient boat to be able to get themselves over. Or they would have found some way around the sea. Remember, the sea it's a tongue that goes in, and the Suez Canal goes through that area right now. So there would be a way. If they made a plan, they could have found some way eventually around that. But in the process, they would have lost out on a glorious display of God's power and God's might and God's glory. And sometimes we find our own solutions, and they may be a solution, but we've robbed ourselves of an opportunity to see God at work in a powerful way. And so when God puts us in those situations and puts us in those places where we're hemmed in, let's understand that there is a way out, and that is to look up and to look to Him who is able to save us and who is able to bring us through. Now in verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so he made ready his chariot, took his people with him, took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And so Pharaoh had said, let the people go. Then he changed his mind. Remember that Egypt is a picture of the world and its ways of thinking and its values and everything that the world represents. The world does not let go of us that easily. And many times we think, you know, I've just dealt with this aspect of the world. I've just dealt with this thing that was holding me in bondage. Remember that people were in bondage. And there are things of the world. There are mindsets. There are habits. There are ways of thinking. There are value systems. There are all sorts of stuff of the world that hold us in captivity. And we just think, well, I've just escaped. I've got to clean away when it comes after us again. And I think that many times we get dragged back into captivity again because we underestimated the fact that these things will come after us. And even once they were out of Egypt and they'd crossed the Red Sea and they were in the wilderness, they kept wanting to go back. And so even when Egypt doesn't chase you, even when the things of the world and the flesh and the devil don't chase you, we might be chasing those things. So it's not that easy to get away. It's not easy that easy to make that clean break. But we have to make that break. And so Pharaoh is after them again. And I want you to notice this this part of the verse. At the end of verse 8, the children of Israel went out with boldness. They went out with boldness. And then a few verses later, why did God bring us here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt to bury us? Did God have to bring us here so we can get buried out here? Now, we're not talking about 6 months or a year or a week. We're talking about one day. At the beginning of the day, they had great boldness. At the end of that day, they said, oh, well, you know, we're done for. And I know you're laughing because you're laughing at yourself. Because that's exactly what we do, every one of us. One moment we rejoice in God's power and God's glory and in God's deliverance. And 5 minutes later, we're complaining and groaning and losing faith. Has God changed? No, God hasn't changed. Did God's plan change? God's ability to deliver them and to bring them into the promised land, to fulfill His promises, did any of that change? None of it changed. Did the power of Egypt change? No. So what changed? It was in their minds. The problem hadn't changed. The solution hadn't changed. It was all exactly the same, but it was the way they were looking at it that changed. And when they began to look at the problem rather than at the Lord, who was their hope and their trust and their salvation and the solution, you change from boldness to despair. And folk, I believe this is an important key, and this is one of the things that He's trying to teach them here at the Red Sea. You remember Peter when he walked on the water? Nothing changed from the moment he stepped over the boat and began to walk on the water to the moment he began to sink. Jesus was still Jesus and He was still there. The storm was still the storm. Nothing had changed. But Peter's perception. Now I'm not suggesting, I know there are preachers who will tell you, well, you know, the problems aren't real. Don't acknowledge or give credence to the problems. No, the problems are real. I acknowledge that. And we'd just be foolish to say, you know, there is no problem. There was no storm when Peter was walking on the water. That man can walk on water. Now, of course man can't walk on water, and of course there was a storm. But there was also a Jesus. And when Peter began to look away from the Jesus and began to look at the storm, that's when things changed for him. And it's when the people of Israel took their eyes off God, because they just seen His deliverance. They just seen the oldest in every family killed, and the eldest in those families that had the blood applied saved. And they you know, the Egyptians had just given them all of this money and this jewelry and told them to go. Everything was just wonderful. Everything just was working out. And then 2 minutes later, when things are not working out the way they want it, here's the problem. Things were working out all right, but not the way they wanted it. They start complaining. And we're always happy when things are working our way. But remember, everything's still working God's way. Nothing had changed. God was still working out His plan, and God is working His plan in your life and in our lives. We just need to have enough trust to say that the God who delivered me out of my difficulty yesterday is the same God who will deliver me out of this next problem that I face. But here's the thing, and we're going to see this over and over, and you're going to get tired of the story as we go through the book of Exodus. One moment they're up, the next moment they're down. One moment they're trusting God, they're coming out with great boldness, the next moment they're complaining bitterly. And that's just the way they were, and that's just the way we are. And so they go out with great boldness, and then verse 10, then Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What a declaration of unbelief. And yet how many times do we not say, you know, I would have been better off if I didn't serve God. I would have been better off if I stayed where I was. I would have been better off if I didn't trust God and make whatever changes He's asked me to make. It was better back then. Yeah, things were tough, but at least we were not dying. Well, they weren't dying here, but they thought they were. Now, I want us to look at the solution, and this is where I want to spend a bit of time this morning. Verse 13, Moses said to the people three things. In fact, five things. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Don't be afraid. Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples in the storm? Fear not. Don't be afraid. And we're going to speak this evening, as we go through the book of Matthew, we're going to speak about, from Matthew chapter 6, about worrying about tomorrow. Who by being anxious can add anything to his length? And yet that's so human. We feel, you know, if I can't do anything else, at least I can worry. Worry doesn't fix anything. I'm preaching to myself. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord. He's not saying don't be afraid because the Egyptians are weak. Or don't be afraid because you've got it all together. You know, you can deal with this. You can cope with this. We're more than conquerors. We can handle this. No, don't be afraid because the Lord. And that's the key. It's not because of what we are or have. It's not because of what the enemy has or does not have. It is because the Lord. And I believe that that's a lesson that's very hard for us to learn, is to not be afraid. To not be afraid of what the enemy can bring and do to us. To not be afraid of the economic situation. To not be afraid of the future. To not be afraid of all of those things that plague us. We all have things that we're afraid of. We're afraid of getting old. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of so many, many things. Many people are afraid of losing their jobs and losing their houses right now. Don't be afraid. And then the next thing he says is, stand still. Now that's the exact opposite advice you'll get from most preachers. You've got to get out there and face your giants. Get out there and fight. Get up there and do something. But God says to Moses, first of all, don't be afraid. Secondly, stand still. Well, they didn't have many options, actually. They couldn't go forward, they couldn't go left or right, they couldn't go back. But he says, just stand still and watch God. You see, the solution is not in ourselves, and I trust that somehow we can get this message across this morning. So many times we feel, and we're even taught, that we have to cope, we have to deal with things, we have to find the solution, we have to get the victory. No, the solution is not with us. It's God who has the victory. It is God who has the solutions. It's God who has the answers. It is God who will deliver you from whatever situation you find yourself in today. Just don't be afraid. Secondly, stand still. You remember how many times in the New Testament Jesus had to wait for the situation to become desperate before he intervened? He had to wait for Lazarus to be dead. And to be dead for 4 days before he could intervene. Because if he went in before that, they would have said, well, you know, our faith did this. Our faith was able to raise, to keep him from getting sick. Or it was the doctor that we sent Lazarus to that helped him. But when he was dead and buried, then God could intervene. When they ran out of wine at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, when there was no more left, then Jesus could get involved. When they'd been fishing all night and they came to the end of their plans and end of their resources and they tried every trick in the book and nothing was working and they came to the point of despair and they said, we don't know. Maybe we should have been carpenters rather than fishermen. At that point, Jesus intervenes. And many times God has to wait for us to get to such a place where we have no more solutions ourselves and we're just there, just standing. See, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they did nothing. All they had to do was unwrap him when it was all done. Just stand still. And thirdly, see the salvation of the Lord. You see, it's not the salvation of Moses, the people of Israel, and the Lord. It's the salvation of the Lord. It's not the solutions that the government is going to come up with to fix your financial problem that you need. It's the salvation of the Lord. And of course, salvation here doesn't mean salvation necessarily in the sense of eternal salvation. It's just saving out of a situation, out of a problem, out of a need. And so many times we're looking to other resources. We're looking, hoping that maybe something will change in the economy. Maybe something will change. They'll find a cure for my disease. Or something's going to happen that'll. And I'm constantly looking on the horizontal for solutions. And God says, no, stand still and see the Lord's salvation. It's the Lord's solutions that we need in our lives. It's the Lord's solutions we need for our church. It's the Lord's solutions that we need for our country. It's the Lord's solutions that we need for the world. And it's when we run out of plans that it's only then that God, that we're able to say, well, God, now what? When I come to that point where I have my back to the wall, and I'm able to say, well, God, what else can I do? I can just stand here and look to you for your salvation. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I suppose the hardest thing for us to do, and it's hard for us not to be afraid when we're facing challenges and problems and difficulties in our lives. But I think it's even harder just to do nothing. Just to stand still. Put our trust and our confidence in Him. That's the hardest thing. Because most of us want to do something to fix the problem. Want to run here, run there, do this, try that. And that's probably the hardest thing, is just to stand still and say, God, I'm taking my hands off. I'm trusting you to bring the solutions, to bring the answers, to bring whatever salvation is necessary. And then verse 14, here's the promise. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. You think God is unfaithful? You know, the accusation that they brought against God, I mean, that's a terrible thing. God, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. What are they saying? They're saying, God, you're unfaithful. God, you brought me into this situation just to let me down. God is faithful. And that's the lesson He's going to try and teach them now for the next 40 years. And that's a lesson that we take 40 years, 60 years, 70 years to learn, and still we don't get it. God is faithful. God will bring the solutions. God will bring the victory. In the end, Jesus wins. The Lord will fight for you. He's not on the Egyptian side. He's not on the devil's side. He's not on the world's side. He's on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? In fact, that's just a simple truth that sometimes I think we forget. Is God for us or is He against us? If God is for us, we're winning already. I may take a long time to get the victory, but He's going to win. Stand still. Don't be afraid. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, you're just going to watch it happen. In fact, I believe that this is real. But sometimes we don't see this happening because we've squirmed out of the corner. We found some way out of that place with the sea and the mountains and the enemy behind us. And we say, well, I never see any miracles. Yeah, because you squirm out of those places where God wants to put you specifically that he may perform a miracle. The only reason God brought them to this point was that he might prove himself to them. And God is wanting to prove himself to us. And yet we have our own solutions. And you know what? At the end of the day, those solutions are never as powerful and as glorious as God's solutions, but they never fix the problem permanently. And so God fixes this problem because he was not just going to bring them through the Red Sea. You see, any other plan that they'd come up with, they said, well, let's make some boats and we'll get over to the other side. Let's find some way around the sea. That would have got them across the sea. But it still would not have dealt with the real problem, which was the Egyptians. And that's the problem. When we make our own solutions, it still does not deal with the problem. Yeah, it gets us out of the corner. It gets us off the hook for a moment. But the real problem is still back there. Egypt still has its chariots. It still has its army. And it's going to keep coming after us. And that's why many Christians never get the victory over certain things in their lives. Because they keep skirting the issue. They keep putting it off. They keep finding some way out of the corner instead of coming to a point of confrontation and saying, God, no, I have nothing else but you. You alone to deliver me. And when we get ourselves in that, when God gets us in that position and he performs the miracle, it's a complete and a total miracle. Because notice it says concerning the Egyptians, Verse 28, the waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Not one of them remained. There was no other way. You know, even if they could fight, which they couldn't at this point because they were not trained in warfare, but even if they could fight, they could maybe have killed half of the Egyptians. Or the Egyptian army. But it was only this way that the whole army was killed. And there was this glorious victory. So the Lord will fight for us. Just stand still. Be quiet. And watch the salvation of the Lord. I just want to make another comment about that last piece. Hold your peace. In modern English, be quiet. Why do the nations rage? Sometimes we're raging. We're fighting with God. We're arguing with God. We're complaining. We're groaning. We're doing all sorts of stuff. We're speaking positively into our situation. Whatever. It's hard for us just to be quiet. Just to hold your peace. And I think that that's a sign of true surrender. It's when I'm not talking anymore. When I'm not offering God advice anymore. When I'm not complaining anymore. When I've come to that place, I say, well, God, here I am. I have nothing more to say. My trust and my hope is in you. Let me hold my peace and allow the Lord to do what he desires to do. And so Moses lifts up his rod. We know the story. Verse 16, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land throughout the midst of the sea. And so the miracle happens. Now, one of the other aspects of the miracle, and I think I'm going to close with this because we need to come back to this passage because I'm not going to be able to deal with it all. I believe there's a basketball game that... No, we're running out of time. So, verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind him. I'm going to come back to that, but I just want to take one aspect from that. The day, the moment they left Egypt, how did they know where to go? Because there was a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. That was leading them. What was that? Oh, no, it's just, you know, it's just a thing. It was just a cloud. No, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. Verse 19 says, and the angel of God. Now, we've seen before, when you see that phrase, the angel of God, it means God. And in fact, when you read through the passage, you'll see that it speaks very specifically that this is God. God represented himself in the form of a cloud or a pillar of fire. So when all this complaining and groaning was going on, what was in front of them? The pillar was there. The Lord was right there in their face. And yet they don't trust him. And this is the sad thing. It wasn't like God said, well, you know, Moses, take them from here to there, you know, and then God disappeared off the scene. God was right there all the time. During the day, he was sheltering them under that cloud. During the night, he was giving them light and heat and warmth in the fire. God was there, visibly present in their lives. And yet they didn't see him. Why? Because they were looking at the Egyptians. Their eyes were in the wrong place. And folk, that's the sad thing. Remember the disciples, and there's so many similarities between the disciples and the storms, the various storms that they found in. You know, the other time Jesus was there, he was in the boat, he was sleeping. But he was there. They'd forgotten that he was right there with them. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you find yourself with your back against the wall and hemmed in on every side with problems and with challenges and it looks like there's no solutions, you need to just open your eyes because he's right there. He's present. He was leading them. He was protecting them. And he was going to use that same cloud to form a smoke screen behind them to protect them so that the Egyptians couldn't see. But he was right there in their presence. They could physically see him. And yet they didn't see him. And we look back and we say, well, why didn't they see him? Why didn't they recognize his presence in their lives? Because they were too obsessed with their problem. And I'm not denying that your problems may be real. But when you're so fixated on your problem, you may not be able to see the solutions. Fixation is a terrible thing. Pilots in the military, pilots, Air Force pilots, when they bomb a target, one of the most dangerous things is that they can be fixated on the target. As they come down on the target, they're just focusing on the target, and that's all they're looking at. And they forget to pull out at the last minute. And they actually crash into the target or fly into their own shrapnel. Why? Because they got locked on to a thing that they should not have been locked on at the wrong time. And Israel got locked on to Egypt. They were fixated with their problem. And that prevented them from seeing the solution and seeing the answers. And maybe right now your problem is so big that you can't see the solution because you've become fixated, engrossed in the problem. It's there in your face all the time. But God was there. He was. The Egyptians at this point were not even visible. They just heard the Egyptians were coming. But God was there in their face. And yet they saw the Egyptians more than they saw God. What is it that you are seeing today? Can we learn to trust him? Can we learn to believe and know that he will fight for us, that he will deliver us, that he is true and he is faithful? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples, Lord, that were written for us to learn from them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid. Help us, Lord, to trust. Help us, Lord, not to be so involved and engrossed in our challenges and our problems and the things around us that we forget that you are an ever help in a time of need. And so, Lord, help us to see you. And help us, Lord, to trust you. Because you are true and you are faithful. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us with these things, Lord. Write them upon our hearts. Above all, Lord, help us to change our minds that we might be able to think your way and see things your way. So, Lord, we don't want to minimize the problems, Lord. We know that there are many folk here this morning who have real issues, who have real challenges, whether they be physical or emotional or financial or in relationships, Lord, or whatever. There are many problems each one of us face. But I thank you, Lord, that you're greater than the greatest problem and that you are the solution and you are the answer. And so, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to look to him alone for our hope and for our confidence and for the solutions. We thank you for these things, Lord. We pray that you'd go with us, keep us and protect us, continue to teach us, continue to be before us, and bring us together again safely this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.